Amen. Last week, sermon series called "Who Am I?" And the premises of the sermon series is this: is that so many times we don't see ourselves through the lenses that God uses to see us. We see us through the negativities that life brings us. Maybe it's our hurts, maybe it's our mistakes, maybe it's being left out. I don't know how you see us, but I have found throughout my ministries that, man, we don't see us as God sees us. And God is so, so ready for us to leave behind that which He has freed us from, and so that we can live into the reality that He has for us. So how you see you will determine how you live your life. And so because we don't see ourselves as good, as holy, as God's people, since we don't see ourselves as forgiven and so on and so forth, we don't live as forgiven people, free people, and so on and so forth. So this series is really is an attempt from me to show you how is it that God sees you. So last week we talked about how God sees you as His child. I talked about how we have this misconception, this lie that is taught to us, that is preached to us, that everybody is God's children. And that's not true. I went through that last week, and you can go back to the church website and listen to the sermon. And I made the point that everybody is created by God. You're right. We are all God's creation. But we not all have a relationship with God. And that relationship is what determines if you're a child of God or not a child of God. We are God's creation, but not everybody in the world is God's children. Today, I want to focus on this idea that I am found. God sees you as a found person, as a found individual. And so the theme for you is this: you were lost, but now you are found. So let's celebrate it. Have you ever lost something? Have you ever lost something in life? Right? Because for you to find something, that something actually belonged to you at some point, and then you lost it. I mean, I have so many stories about finding and losing that is not even a joke. There is a reason why I don't carry a wallet with me today. Do you know that Pastor Sam does not have a wallet, right? Because it would go like this at our house. Babe, can you help me find my wallet? So everybody's trying to find Pastor Sam's wallet at the house. And we find a wallet. In the process of finding a wallet, I lost my car key, right? And then in the process of finding my car key, guess what happened? I lost my wallet, so therefore I don't have a wallet. I just carry my cards and with me wherever I go. And because of that, the U.S. bank does not like me because I'm calling often to say, "Hey, can you cancel that card and get me another card?" Losing. I'm thinking you're familiar with losing something, right? Have you ever lost something that is very special to you? I will never forget this. It's a true story. My mom took me and my brother to downtown Campinas. We were about 12. I was about 13, and he was about 10. And it's 1993, 1994. And the downtown of the town I grew up in, they have what we call camelo, which is like street market kind of deal. So imagine about, you know, at the town is a 2 million people, 2 million people town. So I don't know. Imagine maybe, 750,000 people on a Saturday morning going to the market and buying stuff. Laura has been there. I was going to get you a picture, but you can see the floor. It is just heads. You look at it, it's like heads everywhere. Tons and tons of people. All right. If there's one thing you don't want to do in a market like that, is what? Is lose your kid, right? You can get lost and eventually you find your way around, but if you lose your kid, I mean, the dangers is everywhere. You're talking here about, Brazil, you lose your kid. Who knows if the person that finds that kid is going to be a good person or of good character, not a good character, what the plans would be with that kid or not? I mean, we all are parent here. Losing a kid in the house is nervous enough. Losing outside of the home will be trouble, right? Right? Well, some kids you can lose, like Junior, right? That would be like save when you say, no, you know, I'm just joking. He's up here making fun of him. Guess what happened? Tiago, my brother, wanders around and he gets lost. And man, we were freaking out. My mom was crying, I was crying. We called the police and we're trying to find. And come to find out, Tiago was on a dollar store, which we call, a dollar store. Everything there was a dollar. Yeah, how we call it? We call it a dollar store. He was there just looking at toys, innocently wandering around in a dangerous place. It took us a little bit of time to find him, but when we found Tiago, you should see my mom's face. You should see our faces. And we celebrated that we found Tiago, my brother. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone through the senses of losing someone or losing something and then finding it again? This is what the story is about. The story we're going to read today is Luke chapter 15. It talks about something that was lost, but then it was found. So let's read chapter 15 of Luke. And says this: Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them?" Then Jesus told them this parable: Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus, getting together, and I would like to go back to the first verses, and I would like to break it down, the sermon, in two parts: the context of the message that Jesus is giving us, and then the parable itself. And here we see Jesus talking not to the sinners, not to the tax collectors, but really to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When Jesus was sharing this message, he was not focused on the sinners and the tax collector. He was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers. So there is people around Jesus, people who are gathering towards Jesus, people who are being drawn to Jesus, and those are the sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. I love that word gathering around because it means attraction. They were being attracted to Jesus, and there was some kind of intimacy that on their hearts. They're like, "We really want to hear what this guy has to say." So there's two audiences there, right? They have the sinners, people who were not the best people to be around. We're talking about tax collectors here. We're talking about people who extorted money from other people. They were ruthless people. We're talking about sinners here. We're talking about the prostitutes, the thieves, and non-religion people, and people who gambled and lost everything because of that. We talked about people who did not live a religious life. Don't you think it is funny that the people who should not be gathering around Jesus are the ones gathering around Jesus? And the ones who should be drawing closer to Jesus to hear, because they know the worth of religion and the message, they're the one actually complaining about it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. They complained. They voiced an attitude of indignation and displeasement towards Jesus. Here's the thing. There's not only people around Jesus. There is also your responses to the message of Jesus. I see this in the church all the time, that we all want to hear from Jesus. We are all listening from God's word. We are all reading God's Bible. But there's always two responses to God's message. There is this response of attraction to God's message, and there is this response of irritation to what you're hearing. And so many of us in the church, we read passages like these, and we bypass these questions that I think it is very important. Who are you, and what is your attitude towards God when you hear God's message, when you read God's word? Are you a tax collector and a sinner? Or are you a Pharisee and a teacher of the law who is consistently complaining about the message of Jesus? See, here's the thing about the gospel is that, and the stories, and especially the parables, is that Jesus taught those words so that you and I would be drawn into it and find ourselves in the text. He never meant for you to read it on the outside of it. He actually meant it that you'd read it so that you'd find yourself in it. Who are you? Are you tax collectors, sinners, who are getting around Jesus to hear him? Or are you more like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who mutter? And I think how you see yourself is important in the understanding of the rest of this passage. Because reality is, Jesus was not targeting those who were lost, those who were sinners, or those who were not akin to the community that they live in. But actually, Jesus was focusing on the religion leaders and how they ought to change their hearts. Jesus, seeing the condition of the heart of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he tells them this very important parable. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I mean, as we read this, we go back to the beginning, and you might be thinking of things that you have lost. Maybe you have lost touch with someone who you were friends with. Maybe you have allowed a broken relationship to remain broken. You have lost a sense of freedom that comes with forgiving and being forgiven. Maybe you have lost the habit of reading God's word on a daily basis, or the diligent practice of prayer. Maybe you have lost faith in God, wondering how God could allow evil to persist in the world. Perhaps you have lost purpose or joy, or the assurance that you belong to a living, loving God who cares for you. Maybe you have lost something, and these parable triggers in your life. And let me tell you this, that is very important. So many of us see ourselves as Pharisees and Sadducees, but we are really tax collectors and sinners. So many of us, we don't see ourselves as religious person, as the ones who are perfect, who are expert in the Bible, expert on God's walk. And let me tell you that it is okay to find yourself thinking, I am a tax collector and a sinner, because so is your pastor. The Bible is clear that in the way of Jesus, there is no experts. There is tax collector and sinners needing God's grace and needing to be found. The problem that we have is this, that most of us don't think we are worth being found. Many of us don't think that God cares about us enough to leave the experts and to leave the good people to come and find us, the bad ones. We don't think that God would go to the farther extent possible in order to find you and I, the tax collector and sinners, because reality is, we all need rescued. We all need to be found. And this passage is clear that God is not concerned about the experts. God is concerned with those who may find themselves outside of the herd. He's concerned with you and I. And I love how in this parable, and the main character of this specific one is someone from the bottom of the social ladder. Shepherds were notorious, despised by the Jewish society. They could not be called upon as a witness because they were not people to be trusted to tell the truth. In one commentary that I read, I don't think it is fair, but I just kind of put it in a little bit of context for you. They say they are the fishermen of the 21st century. Because fishermen go out there and they sit on the boat and they throw the rod and they roll it in and they catch nothing, but they come home telling you what? My goodness, I got a 700-pounder fish. They could not be called upon as witnesses because they were not trusted people. They were considered no better than robbers, partly because they sometimes stand to let their sheep wander on other people's land, and the sheep would do things that were not supposed to be doing in people's land. So they would go there, and in order to pick up their sheep, they would do some more other stuff. So Jesus uses this outcast figure to demonstrate how carefully God searches for his own, how diligently he pursues his children, how joyfully God celebrates whenever one of his lost ones repents and returns to be loved and embraced. And so many times I think it's so easy for us sometimes to get lost in the details of one of Jesus' parables, right? We can get caught up in trying to assign specific meaning to the specific elements of the parable. Why did Jesus use the shepherd? Why did he use the sheep instead of a cattle? Jesus wasn't too concerned about these issues. When Jesus told this parable and the orders that follows on chapter 15, he was more concerned to letting you know and to focus on the certainty that God is searching for what is his, and that when it is found, we ought to celebrate. One thing that we are very familiar with at times, but the first century people was very familiar with it at times, was the word with the idea of searching and celebrating. Searching was very important on first century, especially for Jewish people. Psalm 139 says this: "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." So searching was something that God was really, that the people of God knew about it, because God was consistently searching what was his. The Bible also describes God who searches his people, what is his, what belongs to him in the world that is lost and completely evil. Paul actually writes in 1 Timothy on how he is dependent on God to search and to find him in this lost world. Time and time again, we get lost, and time again, God searches for us and brings us home. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 17, I believe I have it up there for you. This is Paul talking about how he was found, how he counts on God to find him. This is what it says: "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecuted, and isolated opponent." Paul is like, listen, there was a time in my life that I was a wandering sheep. I was a tax collector. I was a sinner. But God, a God who searches, he goes out there and he grabs us, and he found that I was worth to serve him. And here's the thing. So many of us, misread scripture, and we think we are on the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law camp. But we are not, people. We are lost people, broken people, sinful people who needs to be rescued by God. And like Paul, we ought to look at ourselves and say, I was formerly a blasphemer and persecuted and an insolent opponent, but God, he searched me out and he brought me back to the herd. Let me tell you this: you were lost, but now you are found. You were a sinner. You were a tax collector. But today, you are seen as a tax collector in God's fold, not outside of it. You are found. But Paul goes on and says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And here's why we sometimes don't understand, and I love Paul here. See, it's not so much that he doesn't see himself as a sinner, as he understands that he has been rescued by God, that he's found and he's in the herd. But he says this, I am of the foremost. I am the foremost. He's saying, the saint is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God is out pursuing those who are sinners, saving those who are sinners. And he says, of whom I am foremost. Paul is still, he still understands that he is a sinner, but he is back into the fold of God. He's no expert. He's completely dependent in Jesus. Here's sometimes what I want to make it clear for us. To be a sinner is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We are all sinners. The Bible is very clear that we are all sinners. What is bad is your lack of understanding that you depend on God for the forgiveness of your sin. That you depend on grace for the forgiveness of your sins. I see there's a lot of people in the church who call themselves holy because they don't think they need Jesus Christ anymore to save them. That they don't have nothing in their lives that needs to be saved from because they have already been saved. And they're keeping on the track after they were good and dependable on themselves. Paul himself says like, no. I am a sinner. I was outside of the fold. God brought me back in the fold. I'm still a sinner. Therefore, I depend on God in a daily basis for the forgiveness of my sin. There is an arrogance that comes in the heart of the Christian that say, I don't longer need Jesus in my life. I'm already forgiven and I'm clean and things are great. No. You are and I am consistently in need of Jesus' forgiveness. Paul himself, the guy who was used by God by more than you and I, he says, listen, I was a sinner, I was saved, I was brought into the fold, but guess what? I was still good at sinning. But I received mercy. Go back. For I received mercy for this reason, that in me and foremost, the next. Sorry, Ethan. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and amen. And Paul was like, listen, I was a sinner. I was a tax collector and a sinner. And I was good at it, but I was rescued from the world and brought into the fold. And now I'm completely dependent on God for forgiveness of my sin. And I have not only get the reward of being in Christ, now I'm an example to the world of what God can be, can do in us. And I love that about Paul. He's telling us, listen, you belong to God. You are children of God. You are found. You have to see yourselves through that. And found people live in two different ways. We live as repentant people and celebrating people. We have this repentance attitude and this celebration attitude in our lives. That's what Paul is saying here in this last part of it. He's saying, listen, God wants us to repent and wants us to celebrate. And if we go back to Luke chapter 15, Paul is speaking back on what Jesus is saying here and says, I tell you the truth that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Repentance is important in the life of a Christian. It is not so much that you were a sinner. It is a lot about what you recognize about yourself and how you live your life. You are found people who are completely, who are consistently repenting and celebrating when other people repent. I have it up there, the Greek word on repentance for you. And that I think is so important. the word repentance here on the New Testament says this. Repentance is a verb in the present active tense, which means you're doing this consistently, right? I'm getting nerdy on you here. Present active tense means that you're doing that verb on a consistent basis. You're doing it presently, right here, right now. It's active. You're doing it. And the word in the Greek is metaneo, denoting change of place or condition, to exercise the mind, think, comprehend, to repent, change the mind, to relent. Theologically involves regret of sorrow accompanied by a true change of heart towards God. And I love that last part because we think that repentance is actually changing our actions. Like repentance starts with a change of heart towards God. So many of us say that repentance is stopping doing the sin. That's part of repentance. But repentance starts when you change your heart towards God. Who you think of Him. And how much you love Him. With your words, with your action, with your deeds. So Christian people, as Paul is telling us in 1 Timothy, as he lived and we are called to, we are called to repent. As a sheep that is outside of the fold, that is brought into the fold, we ought to live a life of repentance. But it's not only about a life of repentance, it's also about a life of celebration. Because it's not only about us, it's about other people. And I think this is so important because celebration, I have it up there for you too, in the Greek, the word celebration, the word rejoicing in different translation or celebration, the word rejoice, celebration is a verb in the aorist passive imperative. So, which means it's something that has been done, you just see, you observe, and you rejoice because of it. But it's an imperative, so you're commanded to do it. The word is sagkaro, to rejoice together, to share in one's joy. To share in one's joy, meaning I have done the searching, God has done the searching, God has found it, brought it back home. You just get to partially enjoy with me. So celebrating means that when we see people turning to God who might not be the ideal or the good people, we welcome them into the family of God with our arms wide open, just as Jesus welcomed sinners and Pharisees, just as God once welcomed us. Jesus is saying that sinners and tax collectors, the scum of society, all belong to God just as much as anyone, and God is eager to restore all of us to Himself. Once we accept that we belong to God and we choose to serve Him, we can't slam the door in other people's faces. It is our job to hold the door open for everyone, even those who we might consider outcasts. And I love this about this parable. Jesus is not only saying, listen, I am searching for what is mine. God has created all the humanity, and I am searching for all that is mine. And He's searching everybody's heart. And those who comes back into the fold, He's saying, it's not only about them. It is also about celebrating with those who are still to be found. Especially those that we consider outcasts. Jesus said once, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is God's job to search and save. It is our job to search and to welcome. A theologian once said, religious insiders are often more comfortable with saving the lost than welcome those who they perceive to be lost. Saving is about power, where welcoming is about intimacy. Christ calls us to welcome the outcast because we were once outcast. Christ calls us to rejoice when one of the list of these it is discovered and brought home. God sees you as found. You're not only His children who has wandered away, but God has found you, and He has brought you back into the fold. And those who are brought back into the fold ought to live life in repentance consistently and in celebration. We ought to repent consistently and celebrate because that's what found people do. They repent because they understand their consistent need for forgiveness. And they celebrate because people are understanding their dependency on God. Maybe today you don't think that you're worth finding it. That maybe today you don't see yourself as a found individual. You see yourself as someone who is a sinner. You see yourself in the tax collector bracket, but you still find yourself outside of the fold. You feel like, God, I don't know, I have been bad. I haven't been good enough to be found, to be part of your family, to be found part of your herd. Maybe that's not me, God. Maybe that's where you are at right now. You don't feel like you are worth enough being part of God's family, being part of the herd. Let me tell you this. You are found, and you're worth everything. Therefore, Jesus died on the cross to find you. It would be not possible for that to happen. But maybe here, maybe you feel like you're a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. Maybe you feel like you are so good that you don't depend on God anymore. You're holy. You're like, man, you know, I do everything right. My life is great. I don't cuss. I don't cheat. I don't do this. I don't do that. And let me tell you, maybe the message of repentance is for you. Repent from your spiritual arrogance and turn to God. Because like Paul, we are all sinners and good at it. It is not about the sin itself. It is about your attitude towards God. And it's change. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you feel yourself as lost and not worth to be found. Maybe you see yourself as a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, really arrogant in your heart, saying, I got it all figured out. I got this Jesus thing down. God calls both to come together, change your hearts, to be transformed by Jesus. If that's you, as we sing this next song, and you want to pray with me and Laura and the elders, you come forward, we'll be here, pray for you. But you don't have to. You can do that on your own. Just say, God, I am a sinner, and I'm thinking I'm not worth it, but do you see me as found and worthy being found? So I want that to my life. Maybe you're Pharisees and Sadducee, you know what to do. You need to repent and declare once again dependence on God. Let me pray. Jesus, the parables is so great because it calls us to be part of it. It calls us to find ourselves in it. And I pray this morning that as we find ourselves into it, that we would be reminded that you have done everything possible to find us, and we are found. But we can either be found in the attitude of a sinner who doesn't feel like that we are worth enough being found, or you might be found in the idea of being a Pharisee and Sadducees, where we think like, I got this all figured out, and you dismantle both attitudes and you say, come to me because there's something new. Father, so this morning I pray that the new of God will take place on both of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.